This is it. This is it as far as Galatians goes. We are on week 11, and this is our last Sunday going through the book. And next Sunday, we'll enter into some Advent Christmas theme focus to lead to the Christmas season. And as we make our way to the conclusion, this last section of Galatians, we're going to see Paul, who wrote this letter to the church in Galatia, really focus in on his focus for his life, the thing that has captured his attention. And he's going to talk about it in a way that is going to help us understand what he also wants to capture our attention and be the focus of our lives as well. And it's all built around this idea that everyone wants their life to matter. All of us want to have some sort of purpose for our lives. We want to know that our lives exist for something greater than just themselves. And you can actually look at different generations and see how different generations have focused their lives in particular ways. And so I was looking at one study that was looking at Gen Z individuals. These are like 15 to 25-year-old is typically how sociologists peg that generation. And they were asked what they want to do with their lives. And 57% of Gen Z said that they want to become influencers. Influencers are essentially niche, famous people that are followed on social media, and you want to buy their stuff because you really like them, their personality, or whatever. 57% essentially just want to become famous. And I was thinking about the length that we will go in order to make sure that our life can really matter. And I saw this headline a few months ago, and I saved it because I was like, this is going to fit in a sermon somewhere. And today, friends, is the day. I've been sitting on this for months. There was a news story that came out of Munich, Germany. Munich's a very large city, the third biggest city in Germany. It's about the size of Philadelphia, a very large city. And the headline came out in the newspaper that the Museum for Modern and Contemporary Art in Munich had fired one of its employees for putting up their own artwork in the museum. Now, you might be like, well, I mean, that's not that big of a deal. So they lost their job. Well, I want to show you a picture of the outside of the museum, just so you have a little context for this. In other words, like, this place is huge. It is enormous, right in the center of Munich. And so after the news report came out, the museum spokesperson said, we don't think it was up very long, the artwork. We don't think it was up very long. So this was up for an indefinite period of time without anybody apparently noticing that something was out of place. The employee's name was never publicly released, and apparently had long been kind of an amateur, unknown, homespun artist for a long time, and decided that they wanted to drill two holes in the wall so that they could hang their 2-foot by 4-foot painting, pretty big, in the hallway immediately outside of the modern art exhibit. Now, their goal for this, it came out after the fact, was that they wanted to become famous. And they thought by placing their artwork right in the hallway of the most traveled part of the museum that they would get noticed and become famous for the great artist that they are. Think about the lengths that we are willing to go to make sure that our lives really matter, to the point where we can live even in a way that isn't true to who we actually are. Or we'll use our lives to try and sell something or make it look like there's something going on in our lives that's more than what's actually underneath the surface. And it's kind of with that in mind that I think you can see how this desire to have our lives matter fits within the story of Galatians. Because Paul, the Apostle Paul, who's writing to these churches in Galatia, is the reason that these people have come to saving faith in Christ years before. And now he's writing years later because he is identifying that they're being deceived. They're getting pulled away. And they're starting to live their lives for something that's not actually honoring of God in his gospel. And so he is writing this letter to them to pull them back to the truth and helping them realize what it looks like to live a life of consequence that actually matters. And he wants them to realize that it's him who's writing. And so as we get to our passage today, the first verse of our passage, Galatians 6:11, he says this: "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." And this is actually something that Paul does in a few of his letters, in his conclusions, in 1 Corinthians 16, in Colossians 4, and in 2 Thessalonians 3, we have this kind of typical pattern happening at the end of some of Paul's letters, where a lot has been said, it's been probably spoken by Paul and then written down by a secretary, or what was known back then as a scribe, who is writing on the parchment. And then as it comes to the conclusion, Paul grabs the pen and starts writing in his own handwriting so that they realize that it is truly he who is writing to them. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, "I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in my letters. This is how I write." In Galatians 6, he talks about the large letters. He's not writing in large letters because he's blind or because he has bad handwriting. He's writing in large letters so that they can see that it is his authentic letter that he is sending to them. Oftentimes when we get to the conclusion of anything that we would write, a letter, an essay, we would be told by teachers and professors that the best way to write is to restate your thesis in the conclusion. In other words, restate the point that you've been trying to make throughout the whole document of the letter or essay again at the end so that you leave the listener or the reader with what you actually want them to know or understand. And that's kind of what Paul does. He's going to bring up a lot of the themes that we have been focused on throughout this series. But it's going to be more than that as well, because he is building here to a climax, something that he's been building to throughout his whole letter. And so if you have your Bible, you could turn to Galatians 6. We're going to be looking at Galatians 6:11 to the end of the book, verse 18, and the words will be on the screen as well. Paul continues, verse 11, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Brothers and sisters, amen." This is the word of the Lord. And as I said right before I read this, this is more than just the ending of Galatians. This is also the climax. And you can think through some of the key themes that we've talked about over the last 11 weeks. It started in Galatians 1, where Paul emphasized his concern over their boasting and reliance upon the flesh. And then in Galatians 2 and 3, he walks through a bunch of different Old Testament stories and characters to highlight that we are justified not by works of the flesh, by our own striving, but justified before God, made right before God by faith. And then he says, because we have this faith, we are brought into the family of God. We've been adopted into his family. And because we're a part of his family, Galatians 5 says we get to experience a life of freedom. And then throughout this freedom, we're offered the Spirit who helps us live into this freedom. And last week we looked at this life of freedom then living in step with the Spirit is a life of sacrifice and of love and care for those around us. And now we come to the culmination, Paul's ultimate boast, the one thing that animates and motivates his life. And he wants us to draw into that. Quite often when Paul ends his letters, he includes a bunch of personal greetings. If you were to read the very end of the book of Romans, it's 27 verses of personal greetings to people that he's saying hello to and people that he's with that are greeting those that he's writing to as well. But Galatians is far different than that. And you might remember back in September, the first week that we went through Galatians, I emphasize how a lot of times Paul's introductions also include a lot of personal remarks and then usually a long explanation around the significance of Christ. But Galatians 1, verse 6, Paul just gets right into it. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Paul gets right to the point. And the conclusion is going to be similar as well. Very abnormal for Paul. Paul is going to be very direct. He's not going to give personal greetings. He doesn't have time for that. He has something very important that he wants us to hear and that he wants to emphasize. And as he's driving to this climax and focusing his main points of emphasis around the danger of the direction in which they're going, he starts off by reiterating a point that he's made a bunch of times, and that is an emphasis around the fraud of the flesh. He says in verse 12, "Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised." Now, I know throughout this series, we've had to talk about circumcision a lot of times. And so for the last time, I will reiterate that when Paul is talking about circumcision, he is talking about external marks of the flesh that prove someone's worthiness before God. We're not talking about so much a medical procedure. We are talking about external marks of obedience and righteousness that somehow prove that we are right before God. And so his point really in bringing this up is to stand in contrast to it. We're not proving ourselves through our own strivings. We are justified before God by faith. That's the contrast that he's really building up. And we said early on in Galatians that justification by faith is the essence of the Christian faith. That's the core of how we stand in relationship with God, is by faith. Martin Luther is a famous guy in the Reformation who wrote a book on Galatians. Galatians was his favorite book. And he realized that Paul continued to bring up this idea of justification over and over and over and again in this book of Galatians. But he didn't think that it was a problem. He actually thought it was necessary. He said that this truth cannot be beaten into our ears enough or too much. Well, why is that? Because he said we can learn this and understand this and take this truth in, but our flesh pushes against it. And so we need to be reminded of the truth of how we come into relationship with God over and over again, because our natural bent moves away from the truth. And this reality of being justified by faith is what makes the Christian faith unique. My son has been taking a humanities class. He's in sixth grade at Judson Middle School. And as part of humanities, they've been learning about religion. And in the learning about religion, they learned about the five major religions around the world. And I would imagine that most of you would remember what these are: Judaism, Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, and Christianity. And the way most people would describe these five major religions in the world is very similar. All of these have rules around what to do and what not to do in order to be right before God and to receive blessing from God. And so that is how he was taught about this in class. But I said to him the day that I picked him up from school and he was telling me about this, I said, "But that's not what Christianity is it? And I'm kind of testing him because I'm like, I hope I taught him well enough about this to be able to answer this well. And I said, like, what do you think makes Christianity different than those other four? And thankfully, he said, Jesus, which would be the correct, you know, Sunday school answer, but still the correct answer. And that's what Paul is saying here, is that these people are being deceived into living by the means of the flesh, by striving after God through their own pursuits and abilities. But it is actually through faith that we come into right relationship with God. And so Jesus is the reason that the Christian faith is different than all other world religions. And it's why Paul says in verse 15 that it's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision that matters. It's not about proving yourself. What counts is the new creation, is what he says in verse 15. It's Paul's way of saying that it's God's life change within you, his work within you, that ultimately matters. And the reason why he continues to bring this up over and over again is that we're prone to lose sight of that truth. We move in other directions. And Paul even highlights in verse 12, the full extent of that verse, of why we do this. And there's one underlying reason. Fear. Fear. Now, it manifests itself in two ways, he highlights in the verse. Impressing others and avoiding persecution. But the motivation underneath the surface of both of those is fear. The person that's avoiding persecution is worried that by following God, God's going to take them somewhere they don't want to go, and life's going to get harder and more difficult. God might not have their best in mind. So let's not totally buy into that. The person who wants others to be impressed by them is actually dealing with a deep internal struggle of wondering whether they measure up. And so they're looking to others for affirmation in order to feel right about the trajectory of their lives, because they don't feel a sense of assurance from God. Both of these are really motivated by fear. And I think many people struggle with this reality in their relationship with the Lord. They know about Jesus, they believe in his grace, but deep down there's a fear of maybe this is going to get really hard, or maybe I'm not actually doing as well as Jesus says I am. And so out of fear, they move away from the gospel to instead try and prove themselves as worthy before the Lord. And this idea of being driven by fear is something that I was reading about in a report called The State of the Bible. The American Bible Society every year releases their State of the Bible report, which looks at Bible reading from a bunch of different angles throughout the United States. And one of the things that I read as I was going through this report that was really interesting to me was its focus on fear. And it broke down fear by generation. And so you can see this picture of this graph that they put together in this report is broken down by Gen Z, millennials, Gen X, and boomers on different levels of fear that they experience through grief and loss, through family stress and trauma, and through financial stress and hardship. And in every category, you can see that Gen Z is far and away the most fearful and anxious of any generation in the United States today. But the interesting thing about the report, as it went on, is it said that 11% of Gen Z is what they described as Bible engaged, meaning they are consistently valuing and reading and entering into God's word. And those 11% of that generation, of those 11%, their anxiety and fear scores were half that of the rest of the generation. Really an astonishing amount. In fact, a Bible-engaged Gen Z individual had a level of anxiety lower than any other generation, Bible engaged or not. Really fascinating that the most anxious generation, Bible engaged, is the least anxious generation, in fact. And then you think about, well, that sounds astounding, but think about what does it mean to really engage with God's word? What does it look like to really allow his truth to speak into our lives? Anxiety is ultimately, I think, about control. It's seeking after control in ways in which we can't actually be in control. And what we're reminded of in God's word is that he is the one who is in control and who does have good things in mind for us. And when we really begin to take in that truth, our anxiety begins to lessen. And so it would make sense that Bible-engaged Gen Z individuals experience half the levels of fear and anxiety of the rest of their generation. That's really the fraud of the flesh, is this fear-driven attempt to prove yourself by the flesh rather than staying true to the gospel's message. And it reveals this deeper issue that we will often prioritize external appearances and human approval from others rather than the deep inward work of authentic faith and reliance upon the grace of God. Fear then becomes the driving force in our lives, which leads us to compromise and hypocrisy, where we rely on ourselves, where we live in a way that tries to receive approval from others rather than from God. But real Christianity is an inward change. As Paul says in verse 15, it is a new creation before its external observance and obedience. It's this inward new creation. The Christian faith is authentic. It is not superficial. And so we have to reject this fear-based mentality, the fraud of the flesh, because it leads us away from the gospel. And that's why Paul then leads us into, well, if that's what we're avoiding, what are we moving into? And he highlights the new guiding rule of his life. In verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this guiding rule comes out in verse 16. He says that there's a rule that leads to peace and mercy. And what is this rule, this guiding rule of his life? It's boasting in nothing but the cross. To boast is to really identify what you rejoice in, or what you're consumed by, or what you're obsessed with, what your life is focused on. And so for Paul, all of his life is focused on the cross. And he's not saying, well, I'm focused on a lot of things, but this one's most important. He's saying the only thing, the main focus of his life is on the cross. Now, some people would like to envision the Christian faith without the cross, where we just kind of embrace the teachings of Christ and try and do our best to implement them in the way that we live, which we should do. But the Christian faith is centered on the cross, and a Christian faith without the cross, a kind of crossless Christianity, looks like its obsession with rules, and it looks like the faith that we all share, but it doesn't have the power. It doesn't have the power. It substitutes this core message of the gospel around the sacrificial, self-giving love of Christ on the cross. It substitutes that instead for self-improvement and cultural approval, because it doesn't really look like anything distinct anymore in our society. And so Paul's words in verses 14 and 15 are a reminder to us that our boast should only be in the cross. Without the cross, Christianity loses its distinctive marks. It becomes a set of moral guidelines rather than an invitation and a call to die to ourselves, to instead pick up the cross of Christ and to live for him instead. A crossless Christianity focuses on a life of status and on success, but the true gospel points us to a life of humility, of sacrifice, and a life transformed by the grace of God within us. So when we minimize the centrality of the cross as the focus our faith, we miss out on the transformative power of the gospel to be at work within us. And we end up building this kind of hollow foundation of a faith that's really based on our own abilities and achievements. So why should we boast in the cross? There's probably a lot of reasons we could give. I want to highlight just two of them. which kind of function as opposites in reasons why we should boast in the cross and make it our focus point. The first is that the cross confronts our sin. The cross confronts our sin. Think about how this applies in our very affirmation-based society. We live in a day and age of participation trophies. Everybody's doing great. Everybody's an A-plus student. You're doing awesome, and don't let anybody tell you otherwise. That's the world that we live in, and the cross stands in contrast to that kind of mentality because the cross reminds us very clearly, as Galatians says, we are slaves to sin. And Ephesians 1 says very literally that we are dead in our transgression and sin. The cross reminds us that through our sin, we put Christ there because we are dead and lost in our sin. And what it reminds us then is that a slave cannot pay the price of freedom, and a person who's dead cannot revive themselves. Ultimately, what the cross reminds us of is this demand for total surrender. We don't bring anything to the table. It is the work of Christ. It reminds me of the hymn, Rock of Ages, which has this beautiful line, which says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." That's the message of the cross. It doesn't fit very well with our self-help messages or our self-affirmation messages. The cross reminds us that we're dead. We don't need a superficial religion. We need supernatural regeneration. That's one thing that the cross reminds us of. It confronts us in our sin. But the opposite of that is also true. The cross comforts us with a Savior. Comforts us with a Savior. The gospel is not about human achievement. It's about God's accomplishment in Christ. And so the cross undercuts all our efforts to earn God's favor through our own achievement. So then, as we said before, Christianity stands apart from every other world religion, because it relies not on human effort to please God or the gods. It relies on Christ, who makes a way for us by faith to enter into relationship with God. And so we have a comfort that the cross brings. Romans 8:8 says, in light of the cross, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. The cross brings comfort to us, comfort that we could not provide on our own. It's a sense of divine accomplishment that proclaims that everything that was needed for salvation has been brought to us through Christ. Both the past has been wiped clean, the present we get to experience relationship with him, and the future is assured. And so Paul is saying that because the cross confronts our sin and comforts us with the Savior, that he is making the cross the focal point of his life. It is his boast in life. And the question that I think Paul would ask you and I is the cross your boast in life? Is it your focal point in life? And along with that, is it the thing that you're living for? Does your life matter eternally because of its focus on the cross? Now think about all the ways that we can live our lives in pursuit of trying to make our lives a life of significance, and how we can get pulled in any number of directions. And as I thought about some of these questions, I thought about a conversation I had, it was about 2 weeks ago now. I was talking with a friend, and another one of his friends that I just kind of knew of but didn't know very well was in the conversation as well. And this was just a few days before the Jake Paul, Mike Tyson fight that took place last weekend that like most of you watched apparently, because a ton of people have asked me about this. All the men at the men's retreat, none of you watched this because we didn't have internet at the men's retreat, and so you all missed out and probably had to watch it after the fact. So sorry. It was a terrible fight, so we didn't miss much, right? Right? That's what everybody's told me. So anyway, I'm in this conversation with my friend and his friend. And at some point in the conversation, it comes up that this guy that I don't really know, but who's in this conversation, is going to Las Vegas to go watch that fight with a bunch of his, or I guess it was in Texas, sorry, in Dallas, Texas, with a bunch of his friends. And he said, I've been saving up for 9 months and I've been looking forward to this trip for 9 months. I am so excited. And there was an aspect in that conversation where I got it, like a weekend away with some friends, go do something fun. I get it. But I also know, like, that guy's a believer. At least he professes to be a believer. He goes to church and says that faith is a valuable part of his life. And there was another thought that I had as we're having this conversation. It's like, what a waste. I just thought about all the money that all those guys had pooled together to travel to Dallas, Texas, to watch a 6-year-old guy box somebody. Like, what a waste. What a waste. And think of that's a you know, somewhat of a silly example, but think about the things that we give our lives to that are very fleeting and even somewhat pointless in terms of their staying value. And the way that we could actually use our lives to be of eternal purpose and consequence, that's what Paul is inviting us into. And it's this kind of singular focus in life that I think he's inviting us into. And that I love the way that John Piper describes the Christian focus of our lives. He says, you don't have to know a lot of things for your life to make a lasting difference in the world. But you do have to know a few great things that matter and to be willing to live for them and die for them. You have to know a few great things that matter. And friends, you know a few great things that matter. Are you willing to live for them and die for them? That is the way that your life can and will make a lasting difference. And what these Galatian believers have been bought into, deceived by, is living merely for outward appearance, to make it look good on the outside for the approval of man. And what Paul is inviting into them is this cross-based focus, which is living for the eternal glory of God. One of these things is not like the other and has staying power. So how would we then summarize the gospel as Paul's presented it to us here in the book of Galatians throughout these last 11 weeks? Back in May, I spent a few days at a retreat with some pastors. And we were going through the book of Galatians, and we were going through it as I was anticipating speaking and teaching on this book throughout the fall. And we came up with a definition of the gospel according to Paul in the book of Galatians. And it goes like this: justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, means, what should be the outcome of our lives in light of that? Boasting in the cross alone. That's how Paul has been driving this whole time in Galatians, is saying there is one thing in life that ultimately matters. Make it your boast in the cross alone. The cross is a symbol in Roman society of death. But through Christ, the cross comes to symbolize for us new creation, the work of Christ within us that we embrace by faith. And for us, as we take on the cross, it reminds us of what Paul says in verse 16. There is one thing that counts. It's the new creation. It's God's work within us. And because we have this new life in us, we now get to embrace a whole new way of living. And that's how Paul ends this letter, around the marks of Christ. The marks of Christ. He says in verse 17, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Now, this is a really interesting play on words that Paul is using in describing the outcome of his life in this way. Think about how many times Paul has brought up circumcision in the book of Galatians. So many times. And he's always spoken about it negatively. He's said these external marks of righteousness are not the way to earn approval before God. So here now he's saying, what is it that shows Paul's faithfulness to Jesus? It is these marks, physical marks on his body. These marks don't symbolize human effort or religious superiority. They are the marks of his suffering in light of the gospel. The beatings he endured, the persecutions he endured, the imprisonment time that he endured. All of these are the marks, the physical marks on his body because he was willing to have a cross-focused life. And that, he says, is the cost of following Christ, is taking Christ all the way to the cross of our own lives. His life was not any longer focused on approval. It was focused on significance, of living a life that had lasting and eternal consequence. And he's inviting us to take on that same mentality, to make sure that our lives would count as well. It points to this kind of identity in Christ and the eternal significance of his mission as the marks of Christ that would bear on our body as well. The marks of those who are pursuing religious obedience as a way to prove themselves to God were just a desperate attempt to measure up by human standards to gain status by those around them. But the marks of Paul tell a different story. They tell of a person who is willing to surrender and to sacrifice and to take on the sufferings of Christ in his own life. He didn't need to live a life of pride and self-promotion. He was willing to lay it all down to instead focus his life around the cross. And Paul's example to us reminds us that the marks that matter most are not the ones where we're striving to put our lives on display for others, but where we're striving to bring glory to God. And he reiterates really what he said early on in this book, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He really seems to be emphasizing this. He says in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in this body, I live by faith." That is a boasting in the cross kind of life. The life I live in this body, I now live by faith. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor in Germany who has a movie about his life that just came out this weekend that I would encourage you all to see. And I think he emphasizes this kind of life lived by faith for Christ really beautifully. He says this: "The baptized Christian has ceased to belong to the world and is no longer its slave. He belongs to Christ alone, and his relationship with the world is mediated through Christ." There are all sorts of ways and pathways in our world to seek after life in a way that would make you think that your life really matters, but it's very fleeting. It's pursuing a life of success, of status, of comfort. But all of these things won't have any lasting or staying power. They're all hollow. They're fleeting. But with the cross as our compass pointing in the direction that God is calling us to go, we can live a life of purpose, of sacrifice, and of eternal glory. Not our own glory, but God's. And that is the mark of a life of consequence that matters not just now, but for eternity. And with that kind of focus of our lives, it would change the posture in which we live, and it would change the purpose and the orientation of our lives as well. And so